In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. We welcome you to our Perseverance family. And as always, we'd like to start off our day, our week, inviting Mary Most Holy to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God, the Mother of the Church. And she's a mother of each and every one of us. We cry out to Mary, calling her our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Let's turn to Mary, ask for her presence among us, as we say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not temptation. Deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Let's turn now to our teacher, our guide, our master. He's known as the Holy Spirit. He's also known as the Counselor. He's the Consoler. He's the Paraclete. He's also known as the Sanctifier. St. Paul calls him the Interior Master. Says we don't know how to pray as we ought, but he intercedes with us with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Abba, Father. He's also known as the sweet guest of the soul. And in the Trinity, we're sons and daughters of God, we're brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit is our intimate and best friend. So let's invite the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light, a lot of peace, a lot of joy, a lot of strength, a lot of encouragement as we sing. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Our Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Ignatius, pray for us. Saint Eusebius, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. So my friends, welcome. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. I repeat, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Every Sunday, my friends, it's a day of great joy and happiness. And our joy comes from God. Because every Sunday, my friends, the first day of the week, we celebrate the key event in our life as disciples of Christ. Today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, every Sunday is a, you might even call it a mini Easter. We celebrate the fact that Christ rose from the dead. And the resurrection of Christ from the dead gives meaning to our whole existence. Because by dying and rising from the dead, Christ opened up the gates of heaven. One occasion, Archbishop Fulton Sheen was visiting a place in his missionary journeys where there was a leper colony. And he ran into a woman who was a leper. And the leprosy had eaten her hands, her arms, her toes, her feet, and her legs. And Fulton Sheen said he never saw a woman more happy. She was smiling from ear to ear. And she said, but there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. I will have a glorified body. For that reason, John Paul II, when he went to visit New York City, all of us who are New Yorkers or brought up and raised in New York and New Jersey know what the word Harlem means. Not simply the Harlem Globetrotters, who are really good basketball, comical basketball team. But Harlem is known as the poor place, the slums of New York. John Paul II went there and he preached and said, but we are an Easter people. We're an Easter people and we believe in the power of the resurrection, that Jesus truly rose from the dead. And that means, my friends, that after this life, after following Christ, getting up after our falls, loving the Lord, trying to imitate his virtues, praying to the Lord, we know that after our death, death is not the last word, but the last word is Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead. We hope and we trust most fervently that one day we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. So before getting into the readings of the day, and you know by now that on Sunday, our menu is much more abundant. Because on Sunday, we've got three different readings. Normally from the Old Testament, a response or real psalm, then a writing from St. Paul, or another epistle. Then, of course, the major dish would be the gospel. So today we got Isaiah 55, we got Romans chapter 8 again. Then once again we got the gospel of St. Matthew. We're reading through the gospel of St. Matthew. But before plunging into the infinite riches of God's word, I'd like to just follow up on what I said yesterday and encourage all of you to undertake a practice. You probably noticed that every Saturday I speak at least briefly about the Blessed Mother. Yesterday was the first Saturday of the month in which we're invited to make the five first Saturdays. But being August 1st, we celebrated the feast day of one of the greatest doctors, theologians, writers, patron of more theologians in the Catholic Church. And his name is Saint Alphonsus Maria Liguori. At the end of my talk yesterday, I made a pitch exhorting all of you to undertake a 15-minute practice. And it would be to read 15 minutes a day from this book. This book is The Glories of Mary. This book, The Glories of Mary, was written by Saint Alphonsus Liguori. What a beautiful portrait of Mary with the angel in the Annunciation. Of all the literary works of Saint Alphonsus, this was his greatest. He spent most time on this, years in putting together the spiritual treasures of this work, The Glories of Mary. And I'll just give you a brief summary of what it is, and then we'll enter into the meditation of the Word of God. The Glories of Mary, and this is published by Tan Books, which is the editorial that published my last book, Roadmap to Heaven, and hopefully in the near future another book of mine will be coming out. The Glories of Mary, it's simply this. It's a commentary on one prayer. And the prayer is the prayer that we pray at the end of the rosary. It's a commentary on the Hail, Holy Queen. But a very in-depth, detailed presentation of the Hail, Holy Queen. In which St. Alphonsus takes a word at a time and he explains it. Taking from the Old Testament passages, New Testament passages, sometimes the Gospels, and the fathers of the church, the doctors of the church, the saints, and many pious writings of individuals who've had great devotion to Mary. Then after he explains the word, then St. Alphonsus gives a little story, an anecdote, fleshing out that point. Then he ends by a colloquy, which means, you know, Ignatian spiritual, it would be a conversation, a prayer that he offers to Jesus through Mary. So I strongly encourage all of you to try to purchase The Glories of Mary by Saint Alphonsus Liguori. Wonderful commentary on the Hail, Holy Queen. And if you do this, no doubt, you will really get to know Mary better. You will love Mary. You will entrust yourself to Mary. You will imitate Mary. You'll bring Mary to others. You'll live with a lot of peace, a lot of joy, a lot of happiness. You'll be able to overcome a lot of your temptations. You'll be able to live at peace in the midst of this pandemic and the crisis that we're going through today. Because you're going to find refuge in the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And Mary is Queen and Mother. But St. Therese says she's Queen and Mother, but she's more Mother than Queen. For that reason, we say, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness and our hope. Beautiful, beautiful. This possibly could have been, or it still is, the greatest spiritual masterpiece ever written on Mary. This and St. Louis de Montfort, True Devotion to Mary, are probably two of the greatest spiritual masterpieces, spiritual literature on Mary. And St. Alphonse insists that if we really love Mary, we're going to receive so many graces. And St. Alphonse says that all the graces come to us through prayer. But Mary is the channel, or the canal, or the bridge, or the aqueduct by which these graces flow in great abundance. Okay, so that's an introduction to our conversation this morning. Now, let's enter into the riches of the Word of God. First reading is taken from the prophet Isaiah. You know that we have the prophets of the Old Testament, we have the major prophets, and we have the minor prophets. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Isaiah is known for his real eloquence, his command of language, his use of metaphors, his use of analogies, his beauty of using comparisons. So it's God speaking to you right now. Listen. Thus says the Lord. All you are thirsty, come to the water. You have no money, come receive grain and eat. Come without paying, without cost. Drink wine and milk. Why spend your money for what is not bread? Your wages for it fails to satisfy. Heed me, and you shall eat well. You shall delight in rich fare. Come to me heedfully. Listen, that you may have life. I will renew you with the everlasting covenant, the benefits assured to David. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, 3 points on that. First is, God is inviting you to come to eat and to drink. In the Our Father, we say, give us this day our daily bread. We can make a parallel between Isaiah 55 and the Our Father. Let's humbly ask God to give us our daily bread. That means we're begging for physical health and security. We're praying also that we'll have sufficient means to be able to sustain ourselves. We're praying that we'll have food, clothing, and shelter. That's what we're begging for. We're begging that God will provide for our physical needs. The second interpretation of the Our Father is, give us this day our daily bread. The first is the bread for the body. The second is the bread for the mind. Every first Sunday of Lent, the gospel reading is taken from the temptations of Christ in the desert. You remember that Jesus was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And afterward, Jesus was hungry. The devil comes to Jesus, tempting him, saying that if you're really the Son of God, tell those stones to be turned into bread. And Jesus, quoting the Old Testament, Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. So when Isaiah is inviting us to come heedfully to eat and drink wine and milk free of charge, yes, he's inviting us to ask the Lord to give us what we need on a physical plane. But we want to go beyond that. I think in one of my talks I mentioned that when I was in Rome, I studied with different seminarians. And we studied with some Maronite monks, where you have St. Charbel Maclouf. And I was once invited to an ordination to the diaconate. I remembered all those young men had long beards. In the celebration, there's a lot of chants. There's a lot of white smoke. But what I remember most was in the ceremony of the ordination, the bishop actually put the Bible on the head of the young man that was being ordained. See that? And at first I thought that that was almost comical. Caused me almost to laugh within. Why is that bishop putting the Bible on the head of that guy? Now I really understand it. Because what the bishop was doing was saying, look, you're going to be ordained a deacon and hopefully you'll be ordained a priest. The two primary obligations of the priest, according to Vatican II, Presbyter and Ordinus, is that the priest is called to pray for the people of God. Yes, pray for the people of God. And the second is the priest is called to preach the truth. Where is the truth? The truth comes from the infinite riches of the Bible, the Word of God. And that's what we're going through in our conversations every day. From the riches, the infinite riches of the Word of God. For that reason, Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but in every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Second point I'd like to make is Isaiah in the reading today, Isaiah 55, says, come, you're hungry and thirsty, eat and drink. Drink and eat. Wine and honey. Wine and milk. Well, what he says is, come and nourish yourself free of charge. Point I'd like to make here is this. The most important things in our lives are free of charge. Hopefully many of you will be able to go to Mass this morning. you're participating in Mass, which is the very center of our Sunday celebration, is the holy sacrifice of the Mass, where Jesus is present in word and sacrament. If you're in the state of grace, you can approach and you can receive free of charge, the body, the blood, the soul, the divinity of Jesus Christ. Free of charge. And you can receive our Lord every day. If it's impossible for you to go to Mass because of your age and your health and your distance, then at least make a spiritual communion. And you can make that spiritual communion as often as you want, and that will also be free of charge. Some of the happiest moments in our lives are those in which there's really no money involved. Today, parents, sad to say, try to buy the affection and love of their children by buying them things. An Xbox, a computer game, a cell phone, a new bike. Parents believe that they can buy their children's affection by buying them things. You know, I've got a pretty good memory. Among the happiest moments in my life, I remember is when my father would give us a piggyback ride, or wheelbarrow ride, or wrestle with us, or play airplane with us. All these come to me heedfully, and I will give you wine and milk free of charge. These beautiful human gestures of kindness, of friendship, of love, are all gratis. They're free of charge. And the last point I'd like to make from Isaiah is this. You hear the word, come to me. Isaiah has come to me. We're going to hear these words by Jesus Christ related to his Sacred Heart that we see on the wall behind me. Jesus is going to say the same words, come to me. As you start off your holy hour today, remember these words of Jesus Christ. Come to me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. For you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. So there, my friends, that's a commentary on Isaiah chapter 5. The responsorial psalm is taken from Psalm 145. And the response is, the hand of the Lord feeds us. He answers all our needs. The hand of the Lord feeds us. He answers all our needs. Okay, one idea. Let's try starting this week not to worry, not to worry about the world, not to worry about our country, not to worry about the church, not to worry about our family. Jesus says worry is useless. What we need is trust. God wants us to trust. The Curia of ours, whose feast day we celebrate on Tuesday, Padre Pio, these two greats say this, God forbids us to worry, God commands us to pray. So that's the message I would like to communicate to you from the psalm. And if you want another biblical verse to flesh this out, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, do not worry what you're going to eat. Do not worry what you're going to wear. Look at the lilies of the field. They neither sow nor spin. But God has clothed them in more beautiful array than Solomon. Look at the birds of the air. God provides for them. Then Jesus gives us the key. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else will be given to you beside. I repeat, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be given to you beside. So with the response to the responsorial psalm is saying to us, is in our problems, our troubles, our needs, our fears, our anxieties, our insecurities. We have to go to God and we have to trust. Probably many of us, many of you, you good people, one of your biggest problems are trust issues. We trust God only up to a certain point. Then we start to doubt. So we might take that beautiful prayer at the bottom of the Divine Mercy image, make that our prayer during our holy hour and during the course of the week. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. And if you like, Psalm 23, verse 1, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. So let's trust. Let's trust in divine providence. Over the past 5 weeks, the second reading, we have been reading from the Apostle Paul to the Romans. So today we just have a short passage which is very enlightening, very powerful. And what we see in this is the total trust that St. Paul has. Because St. Paul, my friends, is a man who was converted on the road to Damascus. He didn't always live a very good life. He didn't. But once he fell in love with Christ, he had a very deep relationship with Christ. He would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He says, put on the mind of Christ. He says, you have the mind of Christ. He says, I desire to go to be with Christ. And then he says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So let's pray that we'll be able to take on the sentiments that St. Paul had in his great love and trust for Christ. So for the past 5 weeks, we've been going meditating upon one chapter in Romans. You might even read the whole chapter today to get a universal perspective of it. And it's Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this is what the Word of God says. Brothers and sisters. Now, sometimes we skip over those words. But we are brothers and sisters. Every time we come together, I call this the perseverance family. We're brothers and sisters. You know why? We're baptized. We are sons and daughters of God. Jesus is our older brother. Mary is our heavenly mother. The Holy Spirit is our intimate friend. And we have family bonds, not a blood relationship, many of us. But we have family bonds because we are united in the Holy Spirit. So I pray for you often. I place you on the altar in the Mass, that God would bless you and sanctify you, and that you'll be saved. So in this Perseverance family, we're scattered all over the place. Pray for me, I'll pray for you, but let's pray for all the other members in this Perseverance family for our holiness and sanctification. We all are here. We all come together for the same purpose. We really want to get to know Christ and love Christ in this life. We want to go deeper in our prayer life. We want to bring our family to God. But above all, we all want to make it to heaven. So Paul says brothers and sisters. I think sometimes we just skip over that as non-consequential. But every word in the Word of God is important. Let's go on. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Think about that. The love of Christ. Jesus Christ loves all of you. As I move on in my years as a priest, I'm coming to more keen awareness of the essence of Christianity and Catholicism is the following. True that we have rules. We can't deny that we have commandments. Because Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But above and beyond the commandments, our Catholic religion is really a love affair. It's a love affair between our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and every one of you. Christ really loves you. Here's a temptation from the devil. True, we're all weak. We're vessels of clay, as Paul says. We're all tempted. The just man falls 7 times a day. We're very vulnerable. We all have our kryptonite, our weak point. But even in our fall, our moral misery that we call sin, God still loves us. God's love for us never changes. The parable of the prodigal son, the father always loved the son. He was always waiting for the son, but the son ran away from the father's love, as we do at times. Soon as the son returned, the father gave him a hug, a kiss, a ring, sandals, a new cloak, killed the fatted calf amidst music and joy. Father's love never changed, but the son ran away from the love. So maybe some of us are running away from the love of God. Remember that God is love. God loves you. And once you can understand God's love, receive God's love, then you can start to love the people with whom you live much easier. So we can't give what we don't have. Now, St. Paul is going to say this powerful passage. Paul was so convinced of the love that Christ had for him. He says, what will separate us from the love of Christ? Anguish or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword. giving all these difficult situations, even in the midst of all these trials, he says, no, in all these things, we conquer overwhelmingly through him who loved us. Once again, we have the idea of how much Christ loves us. An example would be this. If you have a little daughter that's 2, 3, maybe 4 years old, she knows that mommy or daddy really loves her. She lives without fears because she knows that she can always seek refuge in the arms of mom and dad. You've all experienced that as parents. So if your little daughter sought her security in your arms when she may be afflicted by some fear, shouldn't we seek refuge in the arms and the heart of Jesus and Mary? Of course. Of course. Then Paul goes on to say, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present things, nor future things, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God, in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a powerful passage. As you're praying over that, beg for the grace to understand how much God loves you. And if this could help you, look at the cross. Look at the cross. Contemplate the cross and you'll understand how much God really loves you. And his love never changes. We change, but God doesn't change. So beg for this grace, that you'll understand how much Jesus loves you. Then second, tell Jesus how much you love him. And third, start to love the people that God has placed in your path. It's a triangle. Recognize God's love for you. Return God's love by telling God you love him. Then love your spouse, your children. But it has to be first, you have to recognize that God loves you. Otherwise, you have an identity crisis. And the primary reason why we commit sin, there are many factors. The primary reason why we commit sin is we're still not convinced how much God loves us. Because by committing a sin, there are many definitions. Many definitions. But I think a really good and short definition of sin is saying no to the love of God. So we're tempted, we reject the temptation, we say yes to the love of God. So it's a short passage from Romans chapter 8, verse 35, and then 37 to 39, just 4 short verses, but dense. What Paul says is, God's love for us is eternal, unchangeable, infinite, always open. It's like Isaiah, come to me, all of you who are hungry and thirsty, and drink and eat wine and milk, free of charge. Come to Jesus and receive his love. I really love the image of the Sacred Heart, because God is invisible. But if you have a very graphic, artistic depiction of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it calls to mind, at least to a limited way, the love of God. And of course, the Sacred Heart is the most eloquent symbol, with the cross, of the love, of the infinite love that God has for you and for me. So my friends, let's move from the second reading. I'd like just to read for you the Alleluia verse, because my friends, the Mass is so rich. The Word of God is like a smorgasbord. It's like a Japanese buffet in which there's so many delicacies. And Alleluia, Alleluia means praise be Yahweh, that we usually, well, we can sing. We stand and then we read, one does not live on bread alone, but in every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. I already commented upon that. But really what I'd like to just lay in your heart, then we'll enter into the gospel, is that we have hunger for physical bread and thirst for water, as we read in Isaiah. Come to me heedfully. Drink and eat. But Pope Francis, in his first encyclical, which is The Joy of the Gospel, which I think is a superb encyclical, it's a blueprint of the missionary work today in the Church. Pope Francis made this comment. Sad to say, too often, we fill the stomachs of the poor people of the world, which is indispensable. We got to do that. You can't be preaching the Word of God to someone who's dying of hunger. You can't do that. But he goes on to say that, yes, we're satisfying their physical needs, which is important. But then, we neglect to fill their minds and heart with the Word of God. You know, we have a poor program in St. Peter Chanel, in my parish. And for many, many years, I worked in this program. We probably get 50 to 60 people that show up every week. Years ago, we'd get close to 200. And we would get for these people that are struggling economically, our parishioners, our family, big bags of food with a chicken, rice, cereal, sugar, syrup, oil, the basic necessities for cooking. But before, they would line up and get their bag of food, they would have to come with me. I said they would have to come to me under obedience, no? So I would take them into the church. I would pray the rosary with them. I would sing with them. Then listen, I give them a long homily. Yes. A long homily. A long 20-minute, 25-minute, half-hour homily, no? Because they couldn't get their food until they listened to my long homily and pray the rosary with them. I'm sure some of them, when they're going home, man, that Father Broom, he never stops talking, no? I belong to that group is called the Non-Stoppers Group. I have to get maybe one of the support helps, right? Yeah, I think it's a good thing. It's good to be able to have long conversations with good people like you. But it's trying to put into practice what Pope Francis said. Give these people their bag of food. But what about the Word of God? Very simple question. What's more important? Your stomach or your mind? The purpose of food is to nourish our physical state and it ends up in our stomach. What's the purpose of our mind? Purpose of our mind is to absorb the truth right here. So we try to provide for them a nice big bag of food, but we want to pray with them, pray for their families, and as I did this for many, many years, I would give them a long biblical catechetical talk and try to hear some of their confessions. These are souls to be saved. So there we have it. Okay, the gospel today is, what I like to do in the gospel is I like to just paraphrase it in my own words and give you a few ideas for your meditation, your holy hour. So here's the con. It's in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 to 21. So you got about 9 verses. So in this, you're going to see, I mentioned to you in talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in his public life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we want to always be begging for the Ignatian grace during your meditation, intimate knowledge of Christ, that we love him more ardently and we follow him more closely. Jesus, his public ministry, which lasted 3 years, could be divided into 3 basic activities. Abundant preaching. There we have it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus also carried out many miracles and 2 different types. Miracles over nature, which we're going to see today. Jesus turning water into wine, showing that he has power over nature. He can even go beyond the natural laws that he's given in nature itself. But also, Jesus worked miracles by healing the blind, the deaf, the mute, even bringing people back from death. And the third activity of Jesus was that of exercising. And that doesn't mean lifting weights, no, exercising, E-X-O-R, not doing pull-ups or push-ups, but casting out. Casting out the devils. Yeah. So there's the summary of the 3-year public life of our Lord. Abundant preaching, healing. And Jesus also casting out the devils. By the way, Jesus would do miracles to prove that he was God. He would say in John, if you don't believe my words, at least believe in my actions, my miracles. So here's the gospel for the day. Okay, so Jesus, this is shortly after the death of Saint John the Baptist. Recognize that John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus, and he was the harbinger or the precursor of Jesus, preparing the way for Christ. We are called to be like John the Baptist. We're called to bring people to Christ. It happens in my life pastorally when there are problems in the life of the couple, the married couple, and they seek me for advice. I try to be like John the Baptist in this sense. So John the Baptist pointed to Christ. He pointed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I try to do that when I'm giving marriage advice. So what's going to happen is Jesus is going to get in a boat and he's going to cross over, and once he gets off the boat, many people are waiting for him. Then Jesus starts to preach to them the Word of God. Preaching at length, and Jesus had compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Then as the sun is going down, the apostles approach the Lord and say, Lord, send them away to the nearby villages so they can get food. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Well, we only have 5 loaves and a couple of fish. So Jesus takes the bread. He lifts up his gaze to heaven. He thanks God. And he tells the apostles to distribute the bread. What happens is you got 5,000 men, without counting the women and the children, were satisfied by the multiplication of the bread. Then Jesus says to gather up the leftovers so that they will not be wasted either. So what do we see in this, my friends? We see the great love that Jesus Christ has for these people. The great compassion that Jesus has for these people. The great concern he has, first by filling their minds and their hearts with his word. First, Jesus preaches the Word of God, filling their minds and their hearts and their soul with his Word. Then Jesus provides for their bodies. That's the message for us today. The message for us is that Jesus has great love for you. He has infinite love for all of you. And Jesus wants to feed you. How? He wants to feed you with his word. Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. But he also wants to feed you on his body, blood, soul, and divinity every time we go to Holy Mass. So remember, God loves you. Remember, God loves you. Tell God you love him and share the love of God with all you meet today. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.